You might see on the screen the title of the sermon and wonder what that means. Church is family, family is church. You also might be thinking, I thought we were doing a series in 1 Peter. Why are we preaching in Acts? Because Tom said I could do whatever I wanted to do. There was this book that I read for a class earlier in January. It says Church Plus Home. And one of the things that the book recommended was never title a sermon using the word family. And the reason why he said that is because it leaves out all the single people. And aren't there a lot of single people, right, in the church? But what he was missing is something a little bit more important in this book that I read, I'm reading this one right now for a class that I'm taking about family and family counseling. And this is Church and Home, and it's talking about integrating church and home. So that's a little bit more on topic with what we're talking about this morning and how important that is. But it was this book that caught my attention the best. And it is called When Church Was a Family. And what this book does is it goes into intense detail of when they talked about brother and sister, when they talked about family, how deeply that was felt. You see, when we look at a Bible passage and we see something like brotherhood or something like that, sometimes we're looking at that passage through the lens of our context rather than the lens of the context of the people that were the readers of the passage and the person who spoke the passage. In this passage in particular that we're looking at today, Peter was the speaker. But before we go on, let me tie in a little bit more to the 1 Peter series. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we'll pick up where we left off last week, and I'll show you why this idea of family is so absolutely critical to the readers of 1 Peter and was so absolutely critical to Peter as he was writing letters to these people in these churches, and how were they going to, in their cultural context of being in a Roman Empire with Nero as the emperor and persecution happening all over the place, how were they going to stick together as church family? So in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So right away, last week, we were already seeing the family use of family words in 1 Peter because we are a spiritual house. We are the family of God. And down in verse 17, it goes into more detail. It says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor." Actually, the NIV translates this to love the family of believers. And they're trying to help out the modern reader who gets wigged out about gender and patriarchal things because the modern reader is looking and trying to interpret the Bible through the lens of our modern context rather than the context back then. But brotherhood is huge. And I'll tell you just how huge as we go through this sermon. And brother, what it means to be brother and sister in Christ. Also, over in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, it says in verse 17, "For the time of judgment, it is time for judgment to begin, and that is with the household of God." So again, a family term, a household, understanding the church as a household. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world." So there was a lot of persecution going on. And Peter was writing to these churches out in the Asia Minor area. But as we've preached these sermons, we've been referencing back to the book of Acts. And so we are going to jump back to the book of Acts as context this morning for our 1 Peter series on certain hope for sojourners. Our take home today, if your mother asks you, what did you learn at church, when some of you, even your parents are calling your mom, and they're like, "Well, what did you learn in church?" This is it. When we sojourn together with church as family and family as church, We experience certain hope that points to certain hope. So to make sure you kind of get that, let's say that together. Ready? Let's read it together. When we sojourn together with church as family and family as church, we experience certain hope that points to certain hope. Father God, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you will speak to our hearts in powerful ways. As we think about what step we need to take, each one of us needs to take together, alone and together with our families, Lord, to be a part of the church family, I pray that your spirit would fall fresh on us and help us to understand your word in new and powerful ways. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I looked at this sermon as a youth pastor, I was thinking of the steps that we progress through in the education experience. And we receive knowledge, we learn more about it, and then eventually we embrace that knowledge. But then we begin to prioritize our lives around knowledge that we gain, make sacrifices around the knowledge that we gain, and we persist. What is interesting in the educational process is it's all cumulative. That means that the more foundational you get in the initial steps of your educational experience, as it gets more difficult, as you see in those words of prioritizing and sacrificing and persisting, as it gets more difficult, it's easier because it's built on this previous steps. So these are the steps we can picture as to what it means to understand what the Bible is talking about when it refers to brothers and sisters in Christ, and what the Bible is talking about when it refers to family. The first three steps talk about being family, how to be family, and the second three steps talk about living as family. And as we go into this sermon, we need to recognize that there is a problem that's being addressed, and that is that we tend to compartmentalize home and church, and it only intersects at some very specific points on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday school class or something like that. And what we need to do is we need to overlap. We need to stop compartmentalizing. We need to overlap what it means to be church and what it means to be family. And that's what the first half of the passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 36 through 40, are talking about. It's answering the question, how do we become church family? How can we understand what it means to be church family? And then how do we belong to church family? So let's look at step one. Step one, we need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to examine our heart, repent and be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the passage starting in verse 36. Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, just 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, and he is speaking to a huge crowd, mostly Jewish audience, and he says, "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." Wow. He really let them have it. But he also let them have it in a way that they would understand. Because when Jesus was crucified, what was above his head? That he was the King of the Jews. And to say that Jesus, we need to recognize that Jesus is Lord, is to recognize him as the King of our lives, the King of the universe. And they also were looking for the Messiah. And Messiah means Savior. And Messiah is also means Christ. So when he says we need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, this is what it means. And how does that happen? We examine our heart. We look in our heart and say, what right do I have to stand in the presence of a holy God? On what basis would he receive me as his own, as his family? And really, when you think about it, there's not much that we have to offer in that context compared to the sin that we bear, which is the sin that Jesus died for on the cross. So when we stand before God, the idea that we've examined our hearts, and we've come to him and we've repented and said, God, yet not I, but Christ through me, because Christ lives in me, because he died for me, and he has forgiven me of my sin. And on that basis, I stand in his presence. So you want to know what it means to intersect and become family? It starts there, becoming part of the family of God through the blood of Christ. Then it says that, it says in the next verse, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what are we supposed to do here? You know, you can just picture them just being overwhelmed. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That is the heart of what it means to be family. We repent, and then we identify with family through baptism. What's interesting, just a little rabbit trail here, is over in Acts chapter 16, it talks about entire households, two different entire households that believed, and then they were baptized. And I'm thinking, okay, what's a household? It's got baby, it's got kids, it's got everybody, right? So were babies baptized? And I don't think so. I don't think children were baptized either, because not only in the Greco-Roman culture, but in the Jewish culture, it was not until you had the age of accountability or the age of responsibility, probably somewhere up toward approaching middle school, somewhere in there, when you understand Christ as your personal Savior and not as being a Christian because you were born a Christian. You begin to understand that God doesn't have any grandchildren and he expects me to be his child. And what does that mean? So here we have this idea that God is calling us to family through baptism and identifying with the body of Christ. And then it says at the end of the verse that they received the Holy Spirit. And we think about that in two ways. In the book of Acts, they are receiving the Holy Spirit, and then they're like speaking in tongues and languages that people understood, and people are like, how are these guys speaking? Are they drunk? How are they speaking my language? And people are like just overwhelmed. So we think about the reception of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts by what Jesus had said in the upper room when they were saying, what's going to happen? And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will send my Spirit to be with you to help you. And so God, through miraculous sign, people are receiving the Spirit to confirm what Jesus said is true, and it also confirms that Jesus is God. But as we go along in the epistles, we see Ephesians 1, that receiving the Spirit moves from being a sign to a seal. And it's a seal in our lives. We receive God's Spirit when we become adopted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We are adopted as what? As children of God, and we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance after we sojourn on this earth, guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. That's crazy family talk right there. Adopting us as his children and guaranteeing our inheritance. And our inheritance isn't here. It's in heaven. That is totally amazing. And what is amazing about it is we all have the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Savior, guaranteeing that inheritance and identifying us as the family of God. Step two, after we receive Christ, we need to learn about church as family. And in order to learn, we want to think intergenerational, we want to think multi-generational, and we want to think countercultural. Let's continue as we read Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost. Now it says in verse 39, for the promise is for you, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children, and for those who are far off. For this group of people that he was speaking to, those were family words, big time family words, because every Jewish person understood that it was their responsibility to help the children, the next generation, to come to Christ in an intergenerational context. And we get that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is speaking to the entire body of all of the Israelite people before they go into the promised land. And he reminds them of what is important and what is true. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And what's interesting is he goes on to say, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." The word of God and the family of God extends to our household. And it doesn't matter if your household is biological family or a group of single people living in an apartment. If you are followers of Christ, you are family. You are sisters in Christ. You are brothers in Christ. And it was the entire community's responsibility to make sure that the next generation knew God. Knew that God would provide a way, that the Lamb of God would come to take away the sins of the world. And now we look back and say the Lamb of God has come and has taken away our sin. And we want the next generation to know that, but that is all of our responsibility. When kids come to this church, they ought to feel like this is family. When kids are sitting with their parents in church, after church, let's talk to the kids. Let's talk to the kids first, and then to the parents, and make family a priority, and that's for all of us. It is intergenerational. It is also multi-generational. As Peter echoes the very words that he heard from Jesus in John 17, Jesus prays right before the Garden of Gethsemane when he's betrayed. He says, "Father, as you sent me, I have fulfilled my work, so now I send them." And then he prays for his disciples. And then right toward the end, he says, "And I pray for all those who are yet to come, for all those who are yet to believe, as disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples," until we're sitting here this morning as disciples. We need to think multi-generational. We need to think forward with the word of God and pushing out what Peter was trying to help the people in Asia Minor with the letter of 1 Peter to understand. We push that out as family. We sojourn together as family, with certain hope that there is more than the now, but the future. So we need to learn. And also we need to understand that in verse 40 there, it says as you go on reading, it says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." So they had a messed up culture, just like our messed up culture. They were just as wicked, weird, and everything. And actually anti-Christian, and they were facing persecution. And that persecution theme comes up all over 1 Peter, and 1 Peter says, go back to family. This is where we need to be. We need to sojourn together as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what culture does your family look like? Ooh, this is hard. When I ask myself that question, what culture does my family look like? Does my family look like the culture around me, or the culture sitting here? The culture that Peter is calling us here in the Word of God. This is the struggle point for all of us. And the step that we need to take next is we need to, in step three, embrace church as family. Step up and be counted. Step back and see what God is doing. It says in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls." 3,000 people received Christ as their Savior. And God did the adding, ultimately. This is our verse that we use for church membership. It's like a case for church membership, that they were added. They were counted. And so we want to be counted. But the richness of what we're talking about here is, how do you know who your family is if they haven't identified as your family? And so we use this passage a lot to identify, and when we see it at other places in Acts, that they believed, they were baptized, and then they were added to the number. So that's what it means. That's how we understand what it means to be family. Next, we translate transition to the next section. So what I want to do is review those steps. The first one was to receive. The second, learn. In the third, to embrace what it means to be family, so that we are being family together. But then the next three steps, when we move from being to family to living as family, you'll notice that it's a higher calling. It's talking about prioritizing and sacrificing and persisting. Those are a lot harder words, but not so hard when they're done cumulatively in our understanding of family. But you do notice that there's a gap there between those, and I call that the action gap. This is the gap in any learning experience, but especially for us, when we are saying, I need to make those extra steps. I need to sacrifice to make sure that I'm taking care of my family. I need to prioritize my life so that I'm a part of the family of Christ. Those are hard. It's hard. It's hard to live together as family. What's the first step to do that is very helpful in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, if you say you have fellowship with God and that you have not sinned, you're a liar. Because everybody's a sinner. And as family, when we really get to know each other, and when you start doing small group together with other people, when you start journeying with people, like church family, and you're meeting with them often, you're going to see their bristly side, their sin nature come out, their selfishness comes out. And that's why it's so hard to live as family. But God still calls us to sojourn together. Hebrews 10:24, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but meet together to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Back out to 1 John. After that, it says, if you say you have no sin, but if you acknowledge that Christ is Savior, then you walk in light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship with one another. Because the love of Christ is in us. That's some pretty amazing stuff. So what happens in my image here, as I blended it, I'm like, oh, yeah, we need to bring that together. Well, it didn't quite come together. And it's kind of messy. And I'm like, yeah, that's perfect. That's how being family really is. We're never totally there. Every grad Sunday, I think I've used the verse Philippians 1:6, so I need to bring it up again. It's my favorite verse in the Bible, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. But often, even that verse, we're interpreting with a Western mindset, and we think, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And while that's true, that passage is, he who began the work in us, he works together with us as we sojourn together with certain hope to the future. And this is where the impact to the next generation starts to happen. So let's look at Acts 2, starting in verse 42. And we're going to look at step 4, to prioritize church family, to learn from God's word together, fellowship and family worship, break bread and pray together. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was the word of God. They devoted themselves in the temple or in church, but they also devoted themselves in their home, and eventually going to the temple became not a possibility. And the whole movement of people, Christianity, moved out as a house church movement, an intergenerational movement, as children and parents, and were together in one body. And that's who Peter is writing to in 1 Peter. So we need to prioritize the word of God together, not just at church, but at home. And then it uses the word fellowship, that we need to devote ourselves to fellowship. And here, a lot of times, pastors just break out to the word koinonia, which is the Greek word that fellowship is, because our fellowship and our definitions of fellowship is so shallow compared to what's being described in this passage. So God is calling us to deep and profound fellowship that's defined by worship, that when we eat together and when we take communion together, and when we eat together in our homes, when we take communion together at church, when we pray together in our homes, and when we pray together in our church, then we understand what it is to be family. Then we understand what it means to prioritize time together in our homes. Now, I've noticed when I first came here, they showed me around the church and they showed me the kitchen, and Becky and I were like, our kitchen kind of shows where we are in the hospitality side. It stinks. I mean, it doesn't literally stink, but our church in Ohio, we could plate food on real plates in real silverware, 150 people, smaller kitchen than that with a commercial dishwasher, convection ovens that could cook for everybody. I'm like, what, you don't have fellowship meals here? And they're like, oh, we don't cook. Interesting. Well, we cater it. And so whatever fellowship means for you, it does mean eating together. And if that means going out to a restaurant together, doing God's word together and praying together while you're at a restaurant, if it means parents who are doing God's word together and praying together with their children, invite another family over who wants to see what that looks like, and you do family and church together, family church together as Peter saw it, and to let another family see what that looks like. This is the hospitality that God is calling us. And this is why it's kind of hard, because we've got to prioritize our schedules. We have to rearrange our schedules to make it happen. So step five then says, verse 43, it says that they did what? Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is super cool right here, because I was thinking that all of a sudden, this family community was getting everybody's attention in the community around them. And awe was coming. They were like, why are these people eating together like all the time? Why are these people hanging out together? Boy, I wish I had somebody to hang out with like that. See, that's where, when we are family together, church as family and family as church, that's when we begin to experience that certain hope that is began to be observed by the community around us. But you notice in this passage that it wasn't the preliminary stuff that gets the community's attention. It wasn't saying, oh, I'm a church member. Lots of people are church members. What's the big deal? It wasn't until they started being family together, brothers and sisters in Christ together, until they were in their homes together, until they were going on vacation together, like some of our young adults and our college students do. Didn't the Marstons and the Hagloffs go together on vacation? I saw the kids zooming in together. So that's what it means. When you come to work and you say, yeah, I was on vacation with my church family. Yeah, I went out to dinner with my church family last night. Then it's just like, what? Who does this? And it begins, and it gives you an opportunity to live family out in front of the community, so that the community might see that certain hope is available for them as well. So then we hold things in common. Now, it used to be that I have tools. I'm a tool man. I grew up on the construction site, and I've just been getting tools for 30 years. People give me tools, and I keep giving them to people. Like, people need a tool, and I give them their tools. And I used to keep this list so I'd know, you know, who's got my tools so I can get them back, right? But are these my tools, or are they God's tools? And if somebody needs my tools, you can have my tools. I can borrow them back when I need them, or just get something new. Because in the end, when we hold things in common, you don't know what tools I got until you come to my house and you see, and we start talking. Until we start living together as family, you don't even know that I had that background. Now everybody knows, and everybody's going to want my tools. So I'm going to be put to the test here. But it's interesting that a lot of tools have come to me that I got doubles of, and I end up just giving them away. And God is amazing in that way, and he uses that as a ministry in our lives. So sharing our stuff, how does people know what stuff you have to share if you're not doing life together. But what's really cool is the next verse. This one just blows my mind. This one is what this book was talking about. It says that they, what did they do? They were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as they had in need. Now, in the Old Covenant, when they did Deuteronomy 6, there was some big emphasis that you don't sell your land outside of your family because it stayed within your family. And that was commanded by God that this land, this promised land that you have been given, it needs to stay with God's people. And then Jesus just blows everybody's mind when he's hanging out with some people in a house and they said, hey, your mother and brothers are out there. And he's like, those aren't my mother and brother. These are my mother and brothers. Jesus redefined what family meant. He wasn't saying the biological family is not important. What he was saying is family in Christ is even more important. And when you can intersect the two, that's when it's amazing. And so Jesus started to redefine and give them the thinking of what it meant. And now Peter is taking it to a whole new level, telling them that this is for their children and for the next generation. Then they're living it out. And now they're selling their land and they're giving it to who? Their family. Family bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Family not by linear lines like we would think of family, but family by a whole new definition. They sold land even, and we know it's land because later on there's a passage where Barnabas sold land, and you can read that whole story later on in the book of Acts. So that meant that family was new covenant. And when Jesus said in the upper room, this is a new covenant in my blood, do this in remembrance of me, when he shared communion with them for the first time, that is what he was talking about. A new covenant in my blood, a new covenant that defines us as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ who sojourn together toward eternity and not just toward the now. Finally, there's a summary, and it says sacrifice, step five was sacrifice. Step six is to persist. And this is a summary couple of verses, and it says what happened as at the end of this, and that we need to think about persisting as family at church, persisting as family at home, and then stepping back and seeing what God does. Let's read this summary together in verse 46. And day by day, that means day by day, day after day, on good days, on bad days, they persisted in what was just described. Day by day, they persisted attending church together, the temple together, and in their homes, breaking bread together in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the people around them. They had favor with the non-believers. And the Lord added to their number because they were catching their attention. When you step back, we see that God added to their number day by day. So when we persist, God persists day by day. They met as in church. They met in their homes. And then they stepped back and looked at what God had to do. You know, when teens come to youth group, they are looking for friends. And if they don't have friends to connect with, the chances of them sticking is not that great. So that's why we do a lot of fellowship-related things. And as a church, really adults aren't that different. People come and they want to connect. If you see somebody that you haven't seen before, then do family. Move toward them. Help them to understand that they're a part of a community and call them to be a part of the community. And persist in that, and then we see what God has done. What is your next step in following Christ? Maybe it's submitting to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe it's embracing the church family. Maybe it's understanding what it means to live as family, to reprioritize your life, make sacrifices for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and persist day by day. Now, you'll see what I'm talking about when you go back to 1 Peter and you see all of the family words. They're in a crisis mode and the church is being persecuted. And what does Peter do? He goes back to family words over and over and over again, because this is where the family began, right after his sermon on the day of Pentecost. So when we sojourn together with church as family and family as church, we experience certain hope that points to certain hope. We experience certain hope, and when we live together with certain hope, then the next generation gets it. If you just come to church to go to church because that's a box you check, that's not what we're talking about here. We persist, and day by day, we lean into what it means to be family, and we experience certain hope that points the next generation to certain hope and points the community around us to certain hope. Father God, I thank you for the chance to look at this passage this morning, to look at the broader context of the letter that Peter is writing later on in his life and ministry to those churches. Lord, help us to understand that everything about family for them back then is for us today, that you are calling us to church, family, family, church, and that the two would become so blurred that they would be almost the same. As we sojourn together, Father, as we sojourn, help us to learn more and more by journeying together the certain hope that we have. Help us to remind us more and more about the certain hope that we have in Christ. And help us then to, by doing so, be an example to the next generation and the generation after that as we make disciples who make disciples, who love God and others above all else. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.